In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly King, Paraclete, Spirit of Truth, you who are everywhere present and fill all things, treasury of all that is good and choirmaster of life, come, dwell within us, cleanse us from all stain, and save our souls, O good one. Mary, cause of our joy, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I just noticed when I said that prayer that in my head I translated Zois Korigos as choirmaster. Most of the time I forget how I usually translate it when I say that prayer. Well, the words are Zois Korigos. Now the Korigos in a Greek drama, it applies to two different people. One who supplies all the wherewithal, the costumes, the food, and everything for the actors. That's the Zois Korigos. And the other is the man who actually is the lead dancer and leader of the choir. Everybody keeps your eye on him. And so it's a perfect word for the Holy Spirit, because he gives us everything we need, and then he guides us. And so that's why he's called, in the text, Zois Korigos, which I usually translate Choir Master of Life, or some title like that, which only gets us the first part of it, but not the part that he's also the millionaire who supplies everything we need. All right, today then, we're going to be looking at the 31st Sunday in Ordinary Time, and the theme is going to be about loving God. But before we start that, I want to continue with this notion of trying to understand our culture and protect ourselves and our people from the negative parts of it. I'm going to read from an article I wrote and discuss it little by little rather than just pick out points, because I think it's important, and I'm back as I was last week. I'm in the same place about suppressing the truth. Paul says that they suppress the truth. He goes on to explain, and this is from his text, because what can be known about God is manifest among them. God made it manifest to them. Now, the first statement addresses the question of the availability of what can be known about God. It is manifest among them and can be understood by them. The second statement goes further and says that God himself has manifested what can be known about him. Thomas Aquinas, commenting on the second phrase, this part of the phrase, says, I'm quoting now, Paul says that God manifested it to them, as we read in Job, he teaches us above the beasts of the earth. You may remember I quoted this last week. So we should consider that one man manifests something to another by explaining his concepts through some external signs, either by speech or writing. But God manifests something to man in a twofold way. In one way, by infusing an interior light, by which man knows, as it says in the Psalm, send forth your light and your truth. In another way, by setting forth external signs of his wisdom, that is, creatures perceivable to the senses. And over that, we have this text from Sirach, he poured wisdom over all his works. Therefore, God manifested it to them either interiorly by infusing light, or exteriorly by setting forth visible creatures in which, as in a book, the knowledge of God might be read. Now, underlying this is Aquinas' whole theory of teaching, which is valuable, I think, to just look at for a moment. Aquinas is asking whether the teacher pours knowledge into the pupil's head, student's head. He says no. What the teacher does is, through symbolic manifestation and communication, he induces in the pupil that thought process by which the professor arrived at the truth. And because it's induced in the pupil, the student, if the student follows, he will arrive himself at the truth. So God, who doesn't have to arrive at the truth, follows that process of leading people to the truth. Now I'm going to go on reading my text. By saying that what can be known about God is manifest because God made it manifest, Paul implies a certain action on the part of God. There is, first of all, the act of creating itself, which, of course, is durative. Creation is held in existence by the same power by which it was first given existence, and it is an expression of that power. Aquinas states above that the disclosure or manifestation has two dimensions, the created realities themselves and the light to read them correctly. God provides both. He gives us creation, and then he gives us the light by which we can understand it. He will say the same thing about prophecy, though he specifies that what is presented to the mind may also be divinely conferred, and that the light given is superior to the light of reason. But he's comparing creation and prophecy under the aspect of teaching. There are other differences, of course. From the side of created realities, we may infer from what Aquinas tells elsewhere that they have the capacity to manifest themselves and thus play an active role in being known. Now, this is key because, you see, in a post-Kantian world, reality is dormant, and the human being creates intelligibility from the contact with the reality and the categories of his mind. That's Kantian. Whereas in a creationist understanding, you see, the realities themselves play a part in being known. And this is the way he puts it. Building upon his own understanding of the Platonic principle that, quote, good is diffusive of itself, St. Thomas reasons that since the act of existence is the foundation of all other perfections, indeed, to quote him, the actuality of all acts and the perfection of all perfections, the diffusiveness of the good is rooted in the existence of a being, and it is thus that whatever exists manifests itself in the act of its existing. This is so important, because, you see, that means to what Maritain calls the generosity of existence. Existence gives itself to us. We don't dominate it and then decree what it is. And that slip, which got canonized in Kantian epistemology, has been one of the banes of our whole understanding, and how it's led now to atheism, okay? Disclosure, therefore, involves both the created reality manifesting itself in and through the act of its own existence, and the creative receptivity of the mind, which receives the act of the reality and gives it intelligibility, transposing it to the level of the knower. That's the mysterious alchemy of the mind. It receives. It doesn't dominate and determine. It receives. And if it receives well, then it has the energy to transpose what it receives up to the level of intelligibility. This is so fascinating. For what our purpose is now, we've done enough. But the whole notion of intelligibility and of knowledge is encapsulated right here, you see? This energy, the capacity to receive and transpose, is what the ancient thinkers meant by the light of the mind. Aquinas says of this interior light of reason that it is, and I quote, a certain participation in divine life. And I quote again, it is nothing else but the imprint of the divine light in us. You see, that notion that's in the closing verses of the prologue of John, you see, he was the light of enlightening all men coming into the world. The Logos himself is the power, conveys the power to us, you see, because our reason is nothing else but the imprint of the divine light in us. You see how difficult it is in dialoguing with our contemporaries, because we have to go far, so far back, because they're convinced, usually unconsciously, because they're not philosophers, that the mind determines the reality, not the reality itself, you see? Aquinas goes on to say that the intensification and elevation of this life, which is the heart of sacred teaching, the reception and transmission of prophetic knowledge. He says of this theology, if you will, it is a certain imprint of the divine knowledge. What a dignity God's given us, you see? And so it's this that's being suppressed. That is, that activity by which that reality could speak of itself. And as Augustine says, reality says of itself, I didn't make myself. But we have to let it say it. And in our present pseudo-scientific world, it never gets the chance to say that. We tell it what it should say. Now, to go on a little bit more, I know I'm analyzing this quite extensively, but the reason is it is so important, especially for those of us who preach, to realize that unconsciously, in the mind of our hearers, it's the mind that determines reality, not reality. Now, if I said that, they say, oh, no, I don't do that. But that's the whole culture. I mean, it's the basic tenet of all the physicists who are deciding their philosophers and saying whether or not there's a God. It's ridiculous. From the side of the mind itself, according to Aquinas, there are three dimensions of our knowing that can be manifestations of God. I want to go through this part, and then we'll stop for today. But I need this background so that we can understand the flaw in our culture. And then, in dialoguing with it, know what we're addressing and respectfully try to raise, because that other person's mind is not operating the way he or she thinks it is. No mind does. Okay. The first dimension is the knowledge implicit in every act of knowing. That we know God implicitly in every act of knowing is stated in the treatise De Veritate. In answering the question whether all things desire God himself, Aquinas confronts the objection that all things are ordered to God as knowable and desirable, but not all beings capable of knowledge actually know God. Therefore, neither do they actually desire him. Now, this is his answer to that objection. All knowing beings implicitly know God in whatever they know. All knowing beings explicitly know God in whatever they know. They don't know it's God, but they implicitly know him. But just as nothing is desirable, except as it bears a likeness to the first goodness, so nothing is knowable, except as it bears a likeness to the first truth. And now the second dimension of knowledge is intuition or intellectus, understanding. Its foundation is the presence of the thing to the knower. And then in this article, which I'll pick up next week, from De Veritate, he's asking the question, what is truth? And he discusses the relation of being to the intellect, and we'll be taking that up next time. I know this sounds abstract, but it's particularly important for us who preach to realize into what environment the mind of our people is plunged all day. And therefore, it's easy for them to be baffled and doubt whether the mind is capable of understanding that God exists. And that's a terrible affliction. That's why I'm working on it so hard, because even though it's corrected by faith to some degree, most of the world doesn't have faith and is not corrected. And that's a tragedy. That's why we have a basically atheistic world.